Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms. And I want you to go to the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. And I want to speak today on a blessed man. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. And all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, church, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. 8 years ago, in 2016, Brett Favre stood before a crowd, a huge crowd in Canton, Ohio, and received the award of going into the Hall of Fame, the NFL Hall of Fame. Brett Favre, as you know, was a longtime Green Bay Packer. He played 20 seasons in the NFL. He holds a record of 321 consecutive starts in the NFL. You think about that. He's like a gladiator. He never, from 1992 to 2010, he started every game. He was the first quarterback to reach 70,000 yards to his credit. He threw 10,000 passes with 6,000 completions, 500 touchdowns, and he had victories. This is interesting because he played in a number of teams. He had victories himself over all 32 teams in the NFL. He was a Super Bowl champion. He was the most valuable player of the league 3 times, and he went to the Pro Bowl 11 times. He gets up and he makes this speech, and in his acceptance speech, he talks about his family. He gets a little choked up, and then he talks about his dad. He could hardly get it out. You ought to go on, now don't do it now, okay, but you ought to go on YouTube and watch his acceptance speech. He gets up there and he thanks his family and he says, I also want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know anything about his faith, but I was glad that he said that. But you could go on there, and the reason I'm bringing this up to you today is here is this gladiator of a tough guy. But when he got to talking about his daddy, he was boo-hooing. He could hardly get it out. He told the story of his senior year in high school. His father was his football coach, and he said, my father was tough as nails. He said, my mother is the one who loved us. My father's the one that gave us tough love. Can anybody relate to that? Hello. He said, I never felt like that I was good enough in the sense of my athletic ability, and my dad always says, you could do better, you could have done better there, you could have done better there. And Favre said that my dad, because he was a coach, he unlocked the school and locked the school. I thought about Walt Daugherty, who was an athletic director. He knows about that. He's probably the first one there and the last one to leave in his career as an athletic director. But anyway, Favre's dad was that way, and Favre said, I was waiting outside my dad's office one night to go home, and I was about to play my last game as a high school football player. And he said that I overheard my dad talking to 3 other coaches. And he said, I must not have played very well. He's telling this story at Canton when he's accepting the Hall of Fame, years, decades later. But he tells this story. He says, I was sitting out there, and it was my last game, and he said, I overheard my dad talking to those coaches, and he said, I must not have played very well the game before. He said, but my dad told those coaches, he said, look, I know my son. My son will give it everything he's got. He'll improve, and he'll be ready for this weekend. And Favre was sitting there, and he got choked up. He said, hey, that's pretty good. My dad believed in me. And he got to talking about his dad, and he got so emotional. And he said, I would not be where I am today were it not for my dad. Now, we have noticed in our recent study in Genesis that even our great patriarchs have made grave mistakes, haven't they? Sometimes in a Mother's Day or a Father's Day service, you feel pressure. I know I do as a dad, as a granddad. I want to do right for my kids, and you know, sometimes you don't measure up. Well, our study in Genesis has revealed to us that God can use even those that have made mistakes, right? So I want to say to all the dads in here, I want to say to the men in here, no matter what you've done, God can use you. If anything we've learned from the book of Genesis, you think about Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. But he had an encounter with God, and in many of these cases in our patriarchs, they've had an encounter with Almighty God, and it changed them, and it changed the course and direction of their life. Now, when we realize these patriarchs have made grave mistakes, on the one hand, this can be encouraging, right? Because it means that God can use us. We can know that no matter what our mistakes, God can use us. These men had encounters with God, and it made them into different men. I would like to think today a little bit about the blessed man, a blessed man from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. I just want to read those six verses of Scripture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Dr. Chuck Swindoll, in a recent message speaking to men, talked about resume attributes versus eulogy attributes. In other words, you may have on your resume you started this business. You may have on your resume that you made this much money. You may have on your resume you had these titles, you had this education. But what someone is going to say at your eulogy are the qualities that you want to think about. And I think this psalm challenges us as men, and it challenges us as believers, because I think that this psalm applies to our ladies as well. Blessed is the lady who walks with the Lord in this way. But I want us to hone in on it as I think about dads today. So there are three things that a blessed man are qualities about a blessed man. Here's the first one. Number one, a blessed man rejects ungodly counsel. You think about God's design for life. You know, we've learned that three circles approach to sharing the gospel. God's design. God created man and he saw that it was good. He had a design for life. And he created man in his image. He created woman in mankind in his image. And he created them male and female. God gave us a design, and yet we have left God's design, and the Bible calls that sin. But a blessed man is someone who rejects anything that violates God's design. The word blessed means, oh, the happinesses of the man. In other words, it's the idea, blessed is to be straight, to be right, to be whole. It's the idea that the blessing that you have is not deserved, it is given by God. It's God's goodness. And this word, blessed, evokes joy and gratitude. And church family, when you live in a way like the psalm is describing here, there's an unspeakable joy deep down in your soul you can't put a price tag on, and you really can't hardly describe it. It comes from within. Well, what does it say? A blessed man rejects ungodly counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, the walks not is really the way we would say not he walked. In other words, in the past tense, he did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The word counsel there is the word for a manner of life. This is not a deliberate, the council is not a deliberative body that's trying to decide something. No, it's a manner of life. And basically what he's saying is you're not going in the way or the folly of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, verse 1 says, and that path is the way. And church family, if the way leads to something sinful, then the actual way is a mistake. Does that make sense? It's like getting off on I-75. Once you get off on that exit, you're going down, it's going to take you down to 39th Avenue, it's going to take you around and you're going to get on Newberry Road, or you're going to get off on Archer Road, or you're going to get off on Williston Road. When you get off on that exit, it's going to get you there. Well, if the path that you're on leads to some type of ungodly way or path, then the exit itself on the way is a mistake as well. So in other words, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And then the Bible says he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. All right? The scornful are mockers. They have no regard for God. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 says this: he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Richard Dawkins is the famous atheist who is really a scoffer. He scoffs at Christianity. He's based out of London. In April of 2024, the American Family News, the writer Parrish Alford wrote, he says, Richard Dawkins, the London-based professor, scientist, and world-famous atheist, told a London radio show that while he thinks following Jesus Christ is a scam, he wants Christian ideals and values to be foundational elements of government. Interesting, isn't it? Because what's happening in England is what's going to happen here if we reject God's ways as a nation. They are farther down the road over in Europe, and they're beginning to see when you lose Christian principles, even in your government, bad things begin to happen. And even Dawkins, this scoffer, who's 83 years of age, says, look, I don't believe in Christianity, but I like its ideals. I want it to be in government, okay? He goes on to quote in that article, Dawkins, 83, went as far as to refer to himself as a cultural Christian. Now, we don't want to be a cultural Christian. We want to be a true Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ. But he says, despite a career of mocking Christianity, especially its supernatural beliefs, he went on to state that if choosing between governance with Christian values and governance, and it's interesting, he says, by Islam, evidently, there is a real move in that direction in Europe, and he's seeing what is the result of that. He says, if it comes down to Christian values and the values in governments by Islam, there's no comparison. It's just interesting that even this mocker and the scoffer is saying, you know, the principles and the ideals of Christianity is what I want. But the blessed man is one who rejects ungodly counsel. You notice the progression of that sin. He walks, he stands, he sits. What will eventually lead you to sit with scoffers is bad. Dr. R.G. Lee said it this way: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. The psalmist is basing all of the book of Psalms. Many believe this is a foundational psalm for the whole psalm, the whole psaltery there. And he says, I want you to know the blessed one is someone who rejects ungodly counsel, because that sin is a trap. So not only is a blessed man one who rejects ungodly counsel, but number two, a blessed man delights in God's word. Verse 2 says it this way: but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight means to be inclined to. It means to be pleased with. It means you embrace the word of God. God's word is valuable. I think we live in a country where we have such freedom. Sometimes we take it for granted. In other places of the world, they can't get copies of the Bible. We've heard from wartime POWs that were prisoners that found little scraps of the Bible, and they hid them in rocks and they hid them in between bricks just so they could have copies of God's word. Most of us have multiple Bibles. I have a shelf of Bibles. I have my mom's Bible. I have a former pastor's Bible. I've got several versions that I study from. The Bible is everywhere in our lives, but the Bible is saying here that we're blessed when we delight. We're inclined to it. We are pleased with it, in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Do you talk to yourself? You ever pull up next to somebody at a light and you look over and they're just talking like crazy? I always wonder, are they singing with the radio or are they talking to themselves? Well, the word meditate means to mutter. It means you're talking about God's word. You meditate on it, and it's so much in the front of your mind that you're meditating or you're muttering about it or you're pondering about it, you're thinking about it, and you're trying to apply the truths of Scripture to your life. A blessed man delights in the Word of God. Now, men, I know that in our world today, sometimes you're made fun of if you believe in the truths of God's word. The world is marginalizing anyone who holds true to this book, to God's word. And young people, you got to make up your mind: are you going to be a person that cherishes and inclines your life to the word of God? Remember what the scripture says in Psalm 119:11: thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 7 verse 2 says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Dads, one of our responsibilities is that we're to teach our children in the ways of God's word. Raise children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy says it this way: you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said this, quote, "All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for the book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it." Edmund Pillefant said this, "Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today." God's design is found in this book. A blessed man, the psalmist says, is one who rejects ungodly counsel. That's going to take backbone, that's going to take guts in our world today. But he's also someone who delights in God's word and hides it in his heart and ponders it and thinks about it along the way, so much so that he mutters to himself the truths of God's word. But then here's the last thing. A blessed man trusts God's promises. Probably the greatest truth that I have found is this truth found in verse 3. It's blessed me over the years. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." First of all, you see in this blessed man who trusts God's promises an amazing, abounding satisfaction. It says he'll be planted. It's really a picture of salvation. It means to be transplanted. It's a picture of someone who is like a tree that is buried in just dry sand with no nourishment, and they take that tree and lift it up, and they put it in a hole where there's lush soil and water, and that tree is transplanted. And the Bible says there will be that kind of satisfaction when you find and follow God's word. And then notice this about timing, because all the blessings, the promises that come from God's word, trusting God's promises, they're not instantaneous. There's a delayed gratification sometimes in following the principles of God's word. You say, "Pastor, you know, I've been trying to live by the word of God. I've been trying to reject this counsel, but it looks like those that have rejected the counsel of God, they're the ones being blessed, and I'm over here suffering and in difficulty." Well, the timing is, you've got to wait on God's timing, because look what it says. It says, "that brings forth its fruit." When? In its season. In its season. So that there's an astonishing timing that takes place to the promise of God's word. You hang in there. You do right. You live by God's word, and you watch God keep his promise to you in its season. Noah preached for 120 years with no converts, but he stayed faithful, and eventually he was blessed. I think about Dr. Chuck Lawless, who prayed for his parents for many, many years who were lost, and they eventually came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Someone that was closely tied to our church was a missionary named Doug Knapp, who went to Tanzania, and for all these years, for 15 years, he taught the people agricultural principles to try to help the people, and he preached. He tried to tell people about Christ. You know how many converts he had in 15 years? Zero. But he stayed with it. He knew that he was to reject the counsel of the ungodly and embrace the counsel of God. Embrace God's word. Delight in God's word. And so eventually a revival took place in Tanzania. And with his own hands, this farmer baptized 25,000 people with his own hands in the rivers of Tanzania. God eventually kept his promise to him. And then you see not only the timing, but you see consistency, because look what it says, whose leaf also shall not wither. The things that are on your resume, people will forget them one day, but the things that are the qualities, the character, as Dr. Swindoll said, the things that will be talked about at your eulogy, those are the things that will last, and there will be consistency. His leaf shall not wither, and that the word wither means to wilt. They won't wilt. But you've got to reject ungodly counsel. You've got to embrace God's word and his ways. But then you come to this last phrase of verse 3. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. The word prosper there means to push forth. And here's the truth of this passage. The Bible says if you delight in God's word, you reject the counsel of the wicked, and you delight in God's word, whatsoever he doeth, the person, get this, now listen, whatsoever he doeth, he shall cause it to prosper. That's the promise. When Kelly and I got married, we went off to Southwestern Seminary. After we finished seminary, we had child number one. I became a dad. I cannot tell you how many times we got on our knees and said, Lord, help us know the right decisions to make. And then came number two. And then I was here, had number two. And when I was youth pastor, had number three. Then we had number four. We had number five. Five kids. They were my responsibility. I was a dad. They were Kelly's responsibility. How do you know how to make decisions that will influence those kids in the right way? You know what? I had to fall upon this truth here, this promise. That if I rejected the counsel of the wicked, and I said, Lord, I'm going to go with this book right here. I don't know anything else to do, but I'm going to go with this. I'm going to hold on to your word. I'm going to try to hide it in my heart. I'm going to try to teach my children this right here. Then I am going to trust in your promise that whatever I do, you will cause it to prosper. Listen, it's the same principle that we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, listen, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct your path. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And church family and dads, all I could say to you is the Lord keeps his promises. Amen. And I believe, maybe this is simplistic. You say, oh man, life's a lot more complicated than that. Well, I'm not smart enough to be able to parse it all out. All I know is this psalm is telling me that if I will reject the counsel of this world, the ungodly, I don't care how hard the pressure is to embrace it. And I will say, Lord, I'm delighting. I'm going to cozy up to your word. I'm going to embrace your word. I'm going to hide your word in my heart. I'm going to teach your word to my kids. Then I'm going to cry out to you, Lord, you've got to make it prosper. Now that doesn't mean financial. It doesn't mean material prosperity. What it means is a spiritual heritage that can come in life. Because here's the truth, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards him. You know what that says to me? You know what my responsibility is? My heart is inclined to him. The Lord is looking out of heaven. He's looking down on North America today. He's looking down on the United States. He's looking down on the state of Florida. He's looking down on Gainesville, Florida. He's looking down on 23rd Avenue. He's looking down in the middle of this congregation. And he looks down and he sees a man. Hopefully a bunch of men here that say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I'm rejecting the counsel of the ungodly, and I'm embracing and delighting in your ways. And the Bible says that when he looks down and sees someone whose heart is perfect towards him or inclined to him, that word perfect means oriented towards him, the Bible says he strongly supports those whose heart is perfect towards him. Now, it may be tough. It will be tough. Amen? It will be tough to live that way. And you may not see the answer immediately, because he brings forth its fruit when? In its season. It's not always the season for fruit. But what it tells me is you hang in there. What it tells me is you stick to it. And dads, when you live that way, you have that incredible promise. I cannot control the world around me, but I can sell out to Christ and live by the word of God and reject ungodly counsel. And then I can trust in the promises of God. Robert Lewis wrote a book on raising boys, and he concluded manhood described in this way. Here's what a true man is according to the study that he made in God's Word. Number one, he rejects passivity. There's something in, we see it in the Bible, we see it all over. There's something in a man that can easily become passive. We see it in the church. We're very thankful. We're very thankful for the influence of our ladies in our church family. And this church, by the way, has always had godly, godly women that lead out in many, many ways. But I'm very thankful that our church is known also for godly men who are willing to serve and are willing to stand up with a backbone and take their stand for Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the church, if the ladies will lead, the men will back out. Men, we can't let that happen. Because one of the qualities of a godly man is he rejects passivity. Men, you cannot be passive when it relates to your children and the raising of your family and loving your wife. You have to be active. You have to take responsibility. And that's the second principle. He rejects passivity. Number two, accepts responsibility. You accept the responsibilities God's given you. You are the priest of your home. You are the leader. You need to set the pace. There's an old picture that Norman Rockwell did of this lady and the little stair-step children going off to church. She's all dressed up. She's got her Bible, and she's walking in the picture and looking at the picture. I mean, looking outside of the picture there, and there's a man sitting in an easy chair with a cigarette and a newspaper, and he's in his pajamas. And the wife is taking the kids to church, and the man is sitting in the chair like he's not going to go. And many times that's a picture of a passive man spiritually. No, you must reject passivity. You must accept responsibility and lead your family. And then you lead courageously. And then this is a great principle that he developed in training our boys. He said he looks forward to the greater reward, God's reward. In other words, he understands that when you commit to being a blessed man, that you're looking for a greater reward that will come later. It's not always instantaneous. So we see in the conclusion of this psalm, we're not going to dig into it, but in verses 4, 5, and 6, we see that what was once concealed will be revealed in the ungodly, because it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They would take that grain and they would thresh it, and the husk of it, just the outer coating, the husk would be light, and it separated the husk from the what was desired in that grain, and that was heavy, and the wind would blow and the chaff would blow away. Well, the psalmist is telling us that eventually it will be revealed. The loose straw will be taken away. And it concludes by saying, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." A blessed man. I just want to say to all the dads today, you tremendously influence your family, your children, this church, our community. John Patton was a missionary. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides, which is a series of islands. And he was born in 1824 in Scotland. He ended up spending most of his life giving it in missions. And he wrote an autobiography. I first heard about this through another pastor who talked about this passage in his autobiography. I want to read it to you. He was talking about the influence of his dad. You think about this guy. What would it be in John Patton that would lead him to go to the ends of the earth and spend his life getting the gospel to those people? Well, he talked about going off to seminary. He had to go 40 miles before he could get on a train to go to Glasgow. And so at about age 20, he went, and his dad took him to an appointed place about 6 miles on a walk. And here's what he said. He talked about his dad being a man of prayer. He said, our family would gather for devotions, and our dad would pray, and he would cry out to God for us. And he said, when he went to go off to the seminary, he said, "My father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey, are fresh in my heart as if it had been just yesterday." He's writing this later in his autobiography. He said, "And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as often as his custom, carrying hat in hand while his long flowing yellow hair," he says then yellow but in later years white as snow, "streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our speech met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, quote, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he had yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me. And after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return. His head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way. And then he says this, I vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The impact of a dad. Old Brett Favre, that old tough gladiator of football player. Man, he's up there cracking jokes. But when he got to talking about his dad, he broke down. Old Chuck Swindoll talking about your qualities on your resume. Great things you can accomplish. But the qualities that will be remembered because of your character and the following of God's ways will be what will impact the future in a huge way. I'd like for us just to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.